Welcome back to the Prism. This is message four, which I've entitled Israel or Christ, Herod or Jesus. And we'll be in the second half of Matthew chapter 2. When they had gone, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. "Get up," he said. "Take the child and his mother and escape to Egypt. Stay there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to kill him." So he got up, took the child and his mother during the night, and left for Egypt, where he stayed until the death of Herod. And so was fulfilled what the Lord had said through the prophet, "Out of Egypt I called my son." This may strike modern readers as unusual, or actually quite a stretch. To take a verse from Hosea, "Out of Egypt I called my son," which seems to be referring to Israel being rescued in the Exodus, and saying that somehow Jesus fulfilled this. So we need to talk about that. Let's read the passage in Hosea. The one Matthew is quoting from is Hosea 11. Let's look at verses 1 and 2. "When Israel was a child, I loved him, and out of Egypt I called my son. The more they were called, the more they went away. They kept sacrificing to the Baals and burning offerings to gods." So Israel was called out of Egypt in the event called the Exodus. We see that in Exodus 13, 14. And Jesus is called out of Egypt. Now, the truth is, he's an infant. It's really Joseph who gets the call. But there is a parallel, because in the book of Exodus, Israel is called God's son. That's Exodus 4, 23, 24. Jesus also is God's son. Now look at the parallels. Israel had gone to Egypt for protection. Recall the famine in the time of Joseph, the end of Genesis. Jesus, the Holy Family, had gone to Egypt also for protection, to get away from Herod the Great, who was planning to kill them. They left Egypt. They went through the water. Now, in Jesus' case, he doesn't go through the Sea of Reeds. It's his baptism. And that's followed by 40 days in the wilderness. For Israel, they went through the Sea of Reeds, and that was followed by 40 years because of their sinfulness. It could have been 40 days, 40-day walk into the Promised Land, but it took 40 years. There's a period of testing in the wilderness, which Israel, by and large, fails, whereas Jesus pleases the Father, and he's victorious. And afterwards, they enter Gentile territory. The Israelites, in the conquest under Joshua, Jesus, where he begins his ministry, way up in the north. And there are probably a couple other parallels I'm not even catching here. So I don't think that Matthew in Matthew 2:15 is stretching it, is going too far by saying that Jesus fulfills the prophecy of Hosea. This is a deeper fulfillment than we might realize, and one we would totally miss if we weren't alert to the parallels and if we didn't know the Old Testament. So let's continue. "When Herod realized he'd been outwitted by the Magi, he was furious. And he gave orders to kill all the boys in Bethlehem and its vicinity who were 2 years old and under, in accordance with the time he learned from the Magi. Then what was said through the prophet Jeremiah was fulfilled." Okay, so we've had Hosea, now we've got Jeremiah, and we're not finished with the prophets. But this is the passage. "A voice is heard in Ramah, weeping and great mourning. Rachel weeping for her children and refusing to be comforted because they are no more." Well, we've seen that Herod orders the execution of the boys in the area of Bethlehem, 2 years old and under, which I think suggests that it's been a little while since Jesus was born. Otherwise, Herod would just say 1 year old and under. So it's perhaps been a while. If you've been listening to some of my messages lately online, you know that I've changed my mind on the chronology reluctantly and after many years of resisting. I think Josephus was wrong. Probably Herod died in 1 BC, and that would mean that Jesus would have been born around 2 BC, 1 or 2, possibly earlier, but 2 or 1 BC seems right. Okay, So Herod wants, he's casting a net, and he wants no fish to escape. And so he aims a bit high, 2 years old and under. Now, for the size of Bethlehem, that probably meant the death of a dozen little boys, something like that. It's a tragedy, whether it's a dozen or 100, and it fulfills the scripture. And we have the verse about Rachel weeping for her children. Very sad, very moving. And again, Matthew's assuming that we know the Old Testament. He's writing for people from that Jewish background. Let's continue. Because by the end of the chapter, Jesus is in Galilee, the upper portion of first century Israel. At that time, it was in the Roman province of Syria. Now, this fulfills a prophecy of Isaiah, chapter 9, verses 1 and 2. I'd like to read that. Nevertheless, there will be no more gloom for those who were in distress. In the past, he humbled the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the future, he will honor Galilee of the Gentiles by the way of the sea along the Jordan. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. Now, this is a very forward-looking, very positive and optimistic prophecy. Whereas things have been very hard in Galilee, the whole land had been taken captive by the Assyrians in the 8th century. But there's something good that's going to happen. And Isaiah sees behind the imminent danger to a moment of restoration and of light dawning. And the passage continues. We're probably familiar with Isaiah 9. I suppose it's probably about 5 or 6. We have Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God. This was made very, very well known through Handel when he wrote the Messiah. But that passage is, oddly enough, not quoted in the New Testament. But the fact that verses 1 and 2 are suggests that the whole passage is legitimately interpreted as messianic. So Jesus is fulfilling the scripture all over the place, left, right, and center. And it's a dawning of a light, great light, encouraging. Okay, let me read the last section of this morning's devotion. After Herod died, which was a time of rejoicing in Israel, Herod the Great, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt and said, "Get up, take the child and his mother, and go to the land of Israel, for those who were trying to take the child's life are dead." So he got up, took the child and his mother, and went to the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus was reigning in Judea in place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. Having been warned in a dream, he withdrew to the district of Galilee, and he went and lived in a town called Nazareth. So was fulfilled what was said through the prophets, that he would be called a Nazarene. Now, Jesus is in Galilee, and particularly the town of Nazareth. And at first, it seems to be referring to a specific prophecy of Scripture. He will be called a Nazarene. But there is no such passage in the Old Testament. So looking for those exact words is not the right approach to take. But there are several passages that I think shed light on this. Nazarene is related to the word netzer, meaning shoot or root. And there are a number of messianic passages that speak of the Christ in this way. We'll be looking at Isaiah 11. But we find this in Isaiah 4, verse 2. We find it in Jeremiah 33, 15, and also in Zechariah 3, 8, and 6, 12. All this is in the notes that come with this talk. So let's just take a look at Isaiah 11. There shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from his roots shall bear fruit. Just to be clear, Jesse is the father of David. Now, Isaiah 11 is written in the 8th century B.C., long after the time of Jesse and David. So this is not speaking of David or Jesse as somehow being alive, but it's a descendant. It's an offshoot from that genealogy, you could say. So Jesse, the father of David. Verse 2, "And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the spirit of wisdom and understanding, the spirit of counsel and might, the spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. And his delight shall be in the fear of the Lord. He shall not judge by what his eyes see, or decide disputes by what his ears hear. But with righteousness he shall judge the poor, and decide with equity for the meek of the earth." So we see in verse 1 that the Messiah is a shoot, a netzer, from the stump of Jesse. And so in that sense, it seems, Jesus is a Nazarene. And living in Nazareth, growing up in Nazareth, makes him fulfill the prophecies of Isaiah, Jeremiah, and Zechariah. Five different prophecies. And then look how it describes the Messiah, the Spirit of the Lord resting upon him. And not just sometimes, as we saw the Spirit coming on David or Saul or some of the judges who were flawed people, but for Jesus, the Spirit rests upon him. It's one of wisdom, understanding, knowledge, fear of the Lord, and so forth. And I'd like to focus on two aspects of the Spirit here. One is the wisdom and understanding. Jesus Christ has incredible insight, wisdom beyond his years as a human in his earthly ministry, has understanding of who we are, what we need, of what God's will is, of what it takes. We also see that he is a judge, not superficially. He doesn't just go for the most likely or the most the first explanation. He thinks it through. He decides by what his ears hear. He really analyzes. And it says, with righteousness, he will judge the poor and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. Justice, judgment, closely related, so important in the entire Bible. Again, Matthew is directing us to a group of Old Testament prophecies about the Messiah. The Messiah being a shoot from the stump of Jesse. So where have we come so far? Let's back up to the beginning. We started our examination of Matthew looking at the genealogy, and we found five remarkable women. We've also gone through six Old Testament passages, and many have deep Christological connections. And on that matter of genealogy, it bears asking the question again. Do I believe that the Lord can do great things in my life despite my genealogy, quote unquote, pedigree, background, genetics, upbringing, baggage, and so forth? God the Son comes into our world of hardship, pain, dust, and grime. This is the incarnation, and that motivates us to live incarnationally. Now, Herod is an illegitimate king. Well, he may have been technically approved by Rome, but most Israelites don't accept him as being a good Jew, and clearly by his behavior and by all the murders he commits, even of his own family. I mean, this guy even kills some of his own sons. No surprise he'd try to kill the baby Jesus. We really cannot serve such a king. Who is the one to whom I give ultimate allegiance? Is it Christ or self? Or to put it a different way, is there room in my heart to serve Jesus and Herod? Now, we saw also that the wise men, the ones who came from far away, probably Persia or maybe Babylon, devoted time, energy, and expense to worship Christ. How about me? Am I investing time and expense and energy? Then we saw in today's offering, Israel is God's son. And that parallel is very important. It actually is first fleshed out of the Gospel of Mark, but we see it in the Gospel of Matthew. Israel is God's disobedient son, whereas Jesus is his obedient son. And there are numerous parallels. And it's important to see that Christ fulfills what Israel should have been. The Messiah is the prophesied son, and these prophecies are associated with joy and pain and wonder. Next time, we'll be looking at John the Baptist, the watcher and the challenge. For this time, for right now, let's end in prayer. Lord, we thank you for the scriptures which help us to look up when we're tempted to look down, which help us to focus on Christ when we might be focusing on self. Give us a grasp of the Old Testament and the New, to understand how Hosea, Jeremiah, Isaiah, and all the prophets not only point God's people back to the law, but look forward to the time of the new covenant. Encourage our hearts. Give us love. Give us insight, wisdom, understanding, and the right kind of judgment to side with those who need help, to decide with equity for the meek of the earth. Help us to love justice. Be with us as we live today, as we work, as we study, as we interact with people, as we think on your word. And we pray this through the one prophesied in all the scriptures. Amen.